I think I have a problem. I'm sure many of you have this same problem. It's called FOMO. The fear of missing out. FOMO. Does anybody else have FOMO? Nobody? Oh, yes. Yeah, so, okay. The fear of missing out can result in not accepting an invitation to a party because maybe there'll be something better on. You know, you can't stand entering into a conversation halfway through because you fear you've missed out on some juicy piece of gossip or something really funny. You know, you fear on missing out on a bargain at the shops, so every week you're going through the catalogues. You know, you don't want to miss anything at all. For some of us, you fear missing anything on Facebook, so you're constantly checking it. You don't want to miss any of those great cat videos. Or, you know, the latest meme. You just have to know everything that is going on. What about Christianity? Can you imagine missing out on all the benefits of following the God who made the universe? Sure, it's nice to know where you're going when you die, but is that all there is to Christianity? Just something that's off in the future, something that'll happen after we die? Wouldn't it be terrible to miss out on everything God has to offer us today? Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking through the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. God has taken his people from slavery in Egypt, and he's taking them to the promised land where they can serve him. And in chapters 23 and 24, we see that God is present with these people. God is a forgiver through the means of blood, and God is approachable. Today we're going to be challenged to ask, have I missed out on something truly amazing in life? Have I missed out on all that it means to be a Christian? So please have your Bibles open with me at Exodus chapter 23 from verse 20 to start with. And firstly, we're going to see that God is present with his people. Did you notice before when Holly was reading the amount of times God said, I will. Let me just quickly flick through this list. I will be an enemy to your enemies. I will wipe them out. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you. I will make all your enemies turn their backs. I will send the hornet ahead of you. I will drive them out. I will establish your borders. I will hand over to you the people. It's just I will after I will after I will. I think I counted 11 times that God says, I will. God is present with his people. He is going to be the one who does these things, who takes his people into the promised land. God is the one who brought the plagues to take them out of slavery. God was present in the wilderness when he fed the manna. And now he says he is going to be present with them as they head to the promised land. Present through the means of an angel, a messenger from God. They are almost there, and God is going to stay with them. God's presence is amazing for those who follow and terrible for those who don't follow God. Terrible for the enemies. Have a look at chapter 23, verse 22 with me. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. God's mighty presence for the people will mean that their enemies do not stand a chance. God is going to send hornets and terrors ahead of the Israelites before they get into the land. It's a horrifying picture of God driving out people. But not only that, God is going to take care of his people. From verse 25, I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. God's presence with his people will be a great blessing. Can you imagine a nation with no sickness? A city, a town, a group of 100 people. Can you imagine no sickness at all? No, you know, winter cough, change of season, flu. No injury or sickness. Do you remember a couple of years ago when the bird flu was out? You know, that latest craze. The bird flu. Australia was gripped by fear. Is this flu going to come over and wipe us out? For Israel, this was before the time of running water, hygiene, soap, toilets. To be free from sickness would be amazing. God promises that he would be present with his people through his angel to bring them protection and to care for his people. He says, I will be present. He doesn't say, look, I've taken you guys out now. You've been doing so well. Look, I'm gonna let go of your hand. Let's see how you go on your own. Come on, as my mum would say, you're big enough and ugly enough to take care of yourself. God doesn't say that at all. He says, I will. I will be present. I will care for you. This is a great promise. And we see the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to be present through his Son. Present in a way that God had never been present before. Jesus comes and drives out a greater enemy. A greater enemy than the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites. Jesus drives out death. And he drives away our sin. The Israelites didn't need to fear going into the land, because God was going to be with them. We don't need to fear going into the ground when we die, because God has defeated death. He has raised his Son and promised that those who follow him will go with him. Not only has God dwelt with us in Jesus, he continues to dwell and be present with us now. We get something better than an angel going out and terrifying enemies. We get God dwelling within each believer. God promised that he would send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to guide us. It is proof that we are God's people. And it's this Holy Spirit which will raise us from the dead as Jesus was raised. So God has promised that he will be with his people as they head to the promised land. But before that, before they actually get into the promised land, two things need to happen. Blood needs to be spilt to seal the deal between God and man, and this blood spilt will bring forgiveness. So have a look at chapter 24, verse 4. Moses is going to sacrifice some animals and affirm the agreement between God and Israel. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses is preparing the sacrifices to the Lord. They are at the foot of the mountain, Mount Sinai, that Moses is going to go up. And throughout all the camp, sacrifices are being made to God. And then have a look at verse 6. Moses took half of the blood from the animals, and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Now, this sprinkling of the blood of animals on the altar before God, it's symbolic that their sin has been forgiven. An animal has received death in their place. And so because of this covenant that they have, this deal that has been sealed between God and Israel, Moses explains what Israel to do. He reads a book of the covenant. And the people respond in verse 7, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. Now, if you know what happens about 40 days later, you know they don't stay true to this. Moses is about to go up the mountain for 40 days. He comes down and he sees that the people have built a golden calf, and they are worshipping it, and they are cavorting around it. This is not a long period. 40 days after they have promised, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. This covenant needs blood. Moses sprinkles the blood on the people. It's a sign of the close relationship between God and his people, a sign that their sin has been dealt with. Now, it's probably not the kind of way we would seal a deal. What did you do the last time you sealed a deal? Has anybody sealed a deal recently? You might shake hands. You might be, let's say you're planning a wedding. I know there might be some people here who are planning a wedding. Are you thinking about celebrating by slaughtering a cow and throwing blood on each other as a sign of commitment and your binding relationship? Maybe you've recently gotten a mortgage. You know, did you think about taking in a bowl of blood and splashing it on the bank manager as a sign of the deal you have signed? Rebecca Jevons is nodding. I am very concerned. This practice just seems weird. Why would you flick blood on anybody? This is just bizarre. This practice of blood splattered on the representatives indicates that there were obligations to an agreement. It says, if I ever break this agreement, if I break this covenant, it will cost blood, my blood. It says that these people are now close, bound together in blood. They're like blood brothers. And that to bring these people together, someone had to die. The blood of animals seals the deal, confirming the close relationship between God and his people. And it shows that they have forgiveness. But we know that the blood of animals ultimately doesn't deal with the problem. We know that these people are going to start cavorting again and worshipping a god they make. There's going to have to be sacrifices again and again. Try as they might, Israel can't live up to their promise. They can't obey perfectly. They have to continually have blood sprinkled on the altar. To deal with the problem once and for all, God sealed the deal with us, his people, not by the blood of animals, but by the blood of his Son. Hebrews 10 from the New Testament says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience." This is one of the main reasons why Jesus went to the cross. His blood seals the eternal deal between God and us. We have a new and better covenant, one which says that God loves us enough that he sent his Son to spill his blood for us. And Jesus' blood brings real cleansing from sin, total forgiveness. We no longer need to have a guilty conscience. Freedom from our guilt is foundational to what Christians are given by God. We don't have to have a nagging conscience thinking, has God really forgiven me? I've done a lot of bad things. Has God really forgiven me? We will continue to sin in this life, but we don't need another dose of Jesus' blood poured on us in order to be okay. It's a once-for-all time act. Does your practice show that you believe this? Do you believe that you have been totally forgiven by God's grace? Or do you still think you need to do something when you wrong God? Maybe it's subconscious. Maybe you think, okay, I've done something wrong. I know God forgives me. But I still feel guilty on the inside. I can't sit comfortably. I feel like I have to do something. I've got to do something to make it up to God who's forgiven me. And I can't sit comfortably until I balance the books. I know in my head that I can't do anything to please God, but in practice, I'm going to feel guilty unless I fix it, at least to make myself feel better. Does your practice show that you really believe that your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus? We've been cleansed by Jesus' blood, and as the author to the Hebrews said, we can draw near to God. And this leads to the final point this evening, that we have an approachable God. Have a look back with me at Exodus chapter 24, verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against the leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. Moses is told, come up with the elders. Don't let anybody else come up, but just the elders and yourself. And so they go partway up the mountain and they actually see God. They see God and they don't die. Probably because the description of what they see is not his face, but what he is standing on. Maybe they see him from the ankle down, but they see what he's standing on, and it's a pavement made of sapphires. They most likely didn't see God's face, but some of him. But this image is amazing. These elders get to stand in the very presence of God, the God who made and sustains the universe, the great God who spoke the world into being with a word, the God who said, let there be light, and the sun came into being, and it still is because he sustains it. And they're standing right before him. This is awesome. And there's some kind of meal laid before them. They not only get to approach God, but they sit down and have a meal with him. God allows these elders to approach a little way up the mountain. But it's only Moses who he invites all the way up. Have a look at verse 15. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Moses is especially privileged. He goes right up to the very top of the mountain, and it looks like a consuming fire from below. And Moses walks into the cloud which is the physical representation of God's glory, and he stays there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he receives the stone tablets and the law from God there. The elders have been allowed to come up and see a measure of God. They are blessed. But Moses actually ascends all the way up and can approach God into this cloud, God's presence, because of the blood spilt, because of the covenant relationship between God and his people. Let me ask you, who is someone you admire? I'm actually asking for a response now. So who's someone you like? Sporting, movie star? Sorry? Jesus. Thank you. Mitch is pointing at me. No, you're very kind. Michael Hussey. Does anybody know who Michael Hussey is? Okay. One of the best cricketers of all time. Let's imagine Michael Hussey. Wonderful cricket star. Middle order batsman for Australia for many years. And just, you happen to get invited to his house through a friend of a friend of a friend's whose cousin has a friend who knows Mike Hussey. And you go to his house. Does anybody know where he lives? WA, I think. And so he flies you over to Perth. Kind guy that Michael Hussey is. He's played in the IPL. He's got a couple of dollars. And you go up to his door, big double doors. You know, it's wonderful wood. It's more wood than in your entire house. And you knock. And Michael Hussey opens the door. And it's like, oh, it's Michael Hussey. This guy's awesome. And you shake his hand and he just welcomes you in. Come in. We're going to have a wonderful meal. And you go in and the house is huge. It's like marble on the wall, inlaid with gold. And there's just this chandelier, which is it's bigger than your house itself. And you're like, this is amazing. This guy's house is glorious. And you just sit down and have a meal with him. He's cooked a barbecue. And you know it's good because the meat came from a butcher, not just, you know, IGA. And it's wonderful. And you just get to spend time with this guy you idolize, who you've watched on TV and you've followed for many years. And it's just amazing. This is just like a tiny image of what it's like for the elders and Moses to approach God. They were in the presence of the great God Almighty. Where he is standing is pavement made of sapphires. And when Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, he stands where it's like a flaming cloud of fire. God is awesome, and he is mighty, and he is greater than any human. Can you imagine being taken into the very presence of God, the God who made the universe, and sat down for a meal of fellowship with him? This is the God who made bacon and chocolate. You know, man and woman's favorite things. It would be a phenomenal feast before the Lord. But this is what happens on Mount Sinai. But this is exactly what happens whenever a sinful person turns to the Lord Jesus and receives all that he has won for them in his death and resurrection. Believers get something sweeter than chocolate: total forgiveness. We get something more desirable than bacon: being able to approach God himself. And it's no longer just one person who could go all the way up to the top of the mountain to approach God. It is all believers. We have a privilege like no one else. Just like the author to the Hebrews said, we can draw near to God. We can come before the great God of the universe with all our prayers, our requests and desires. And we do this not as slaves, but as children. Today we've seen how much God cares for his people. He is present with his people, not in the form of an angel, but he dwelt bodily in Jesus. And he is still here now through his Holy Spirit. Jesus, his blood has cleansed us. We no longer need to have a guilty conscience. All who follow Jesus have total forgiveness. And this means we can approach God, the awesome Creator, who is to be praised. So what's holding you back from approaching God, from bringing all your requests to him? Do you think he will only listen if you have a perfectly formed prayer? You know, you'll have to use the prayers from the green prayer book in front of you. Maybe you'll want to sound especially holy, so you'll use the 1662 version of the prayer book. Maybe if I pray in a special way, God will hear me. You know, I've got some things I need right now, but I don't want to pray to God because he's a big God. I'd just be bothering him. He's got much more to look after. God loves us and he is present with us. He has made our hearts clean by the blood of his Son so that we can approach him. Does your practice show that God is approachable? Jesus encourages us to be like little children before God. If you don't know, little children don't have filters. They will come and ask you for whatever their little hearts desire. You will not die wondering. They will come and ask repeatedly for what they want. My son Isaac, he's 3. If he knows that there's chocolate in the house, he will come and ask for it. And he will ask for it. And he will ask for it until he either has a tantrum or he gets it. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's the other. I will never die wondering what he wants. We have a great God who is approachable for all of us. We can go right up to God and ask for whatever we want. This is not rudeness. It's actually commanded of us. Be like a child, go before the Lord with all your requests. But we don't. We don't. Maybe we don't out of pride. It's okay. I can take care of this. Maybe just out of foolishness. Or maybe just out of ignorance. Our God wants us to harass him with our requests all day long. This doesn't mean he will necessarily give it to us. He is a good, caring father who will only give us good things. Just like I wouldn't give Isaac lollies and chocolate all day long, God gives us good things. Jesus' blood does amazing things for us. If you are a follower of Jesus, don't miss out on the fundamental aspects and the benefits of being a Christian. God, through his Son, has dealt with your sin. While you continue to do it, don't worry about the sin that is past. Don't fixate on it. Don't be anxious about what has happened in the past. God has dealt with it. And God has made himself approachable. Run to him like a little child with all your problems and requests. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a caring Father. Thank you that you are a generous Father. Thank you that you are present with us, that you have not left us to our own devices, but that you are still with us through your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that you have dealt with our sin through the blood of your Son. And Lord, thank you that you are approachable. Help us this week remember to bring all our requests and desires to you, Lord. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.